We have a reading now from the book of, or the letter of Paul to the church at Rome, the New Testament lesson for today, Romans 6 at verse 12. Paul's instructing the church at Rome, and he's talking to them about grace. Grace is so important in the church, and we're saved by grace. But that doesn't give us a license to sin, and so he's explaining that part of it here in Romans 6. At verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we have a few short verses from where we've been reading in Matthew chapter 10. As we conclude this chapter, and we have Jesus sending out his disciples into the world, as 12 disciples going out to the cities of Israel, and he gives them instructions. And you can see as you look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, it says, when he had finished giving his disciples these instructions. So this is the concluding part of those instructions. And we're going to read then at verse 40. And we see here a different section now as Jesus talks about how his messengers are received. And this is important to all of us to understand. Matthew 10 or verse 40, hear God's word. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. As far as the reading from God's holy word. The scripture for the sermon today is Matthew chapter 10. If you want to have your Bibles open, it would be a help, I'm sure, because it's not the most well-known passage. And we'll have prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you've given us an appointed time to meet with you, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn from him as we have his words recorded, as we have been gifted with the Holy Spirit to help us understand. We pray, Lord, that you would show us the things of God. We ask, Lord, today that you would keep our minds from every distraction, and make us able to receive the gospel in a wonderful way. We ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are at the end of Matthew chapter 10, and Matthew 10 starts out with Jesus sending out his 12 disciples. And what were they mostly required to do? Well, in verse 7, we see the instruction here: as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. So the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples to preach. That was their mission. And Jesus has been doing the preaching ahead of this. I think maybe if we would have been in one of those towns that received the disciples, we might initially felt a little bit of letdown because this wasn't Jesus. It was his disciples. And yet, this is the beginning of how the church is going to operate. We see, of course, a greater area would be affected, as if the disciples were sent out two by two, that they would be able to go in six different places rather than just one. And I'm sure that their first sermons were not maybe the most striking, but they were doing what the Lord had called them to do. He called them to preach. In the Presbyterian Reformed churches, we have this understanding of ministry, pulpit ministry in particular, that the people that go to do that work are called. I can tell you that in my life, I did not put myself forward for that work. I feel like God insisted on it, went after it, and I feel like I had no choice. My oldest son had a similar experience that way. He had people telling him for years that he needed to go and be a pastor, and he pushed it aside. But we believe in the Presbyterian Reformed churches that pastors are called. I've had the assignment at time to time to go and have congregational meetings in churches where the pastor resigned. And in some of the places when people got up to speak, they spoke about the pastor being hired. And that is the wrong view of things. And in our churches, the pastor has a call. And that's what the contract that I signed with you says. That's my call. When our youngest son went off to college and fall of 2006, that'd be 20 years ago already, I had someone visit my office one day, and it was my severest critic that came to visit, and this person said to me, with your children now gone, don't get the idea that you need to leave. You were called to this work. I was shocked. I was shocked to hear it. It was like God was talking to me, reminding me that I had a call to preach here. And we get this idea from the scripture. This is the assignment that was given to the disciples. And we're in this section now where Jesus, in last week, had talked about the trials of people that are going to not receive you, are going to offer some degree of persecution, but we're to acknowledge him. And then he goes on to talk about how disciples are received in verse 40, where our verses start today. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. So what we see here is that the receiving of Jesus is of the utmost importance. When Jesus came on the scene, his opponents were all about challenging his authority. Who gave you the authority to forgive sins? Who gave you the authority to speak this way in ministry? They were challenging him all the time. His own ethnic people did not receive him. The people that had received the promise, they did not receive him, John said. But to those who received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. What a wonderful thing to receive Christ and become a child of God. I think about our country, how blessed we are, 250 years, and think back of our founders. They were so amazing in giving us the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the freedoms that we have that they ensured the best they could with their writings. I think about our country with the Judeo-Christian values. And I see, as you do also many times where people are pushing back against that. They don't want that. They're wanting a different message. I think about the San Francisco Giants pitchers here just recently that were required to wear the caps for Pride Night, and they wrote a Bible verse with it, those who didn't really want to participate. And they wrote Genesis 9, 12 to 16. And if you look that up, and this is something that's bothered me terribly about the Pride flag the first time I saw it, is that in the Bible, the rainbow is a sign of God's grace, that he will never destroy the earth with a flood. And later, in various verses, it's a sign of his glory from the throne. And so here's the everlasting covenant between God and all the living creatures, where God said, this is a sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I have set my rainbow. It's God's rainbow. And now this rainbow has been used for something else. And here are these people that believe what God says in his word, and they write here, this is God's rainbow. People don't like that. But in our passage, Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father, before the angels of God. And we need to be people that receive him in our lives and not bow down to the idols of the world. As the children of God, we are called to live a different life, and that we are receiving the gospel and standing upon it. The gospel message in Matthew chapter 10 is brought by fallible human beings. We read about them in the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And sometimes they're asking dumb questions and saying the wrong things. They're very fallible, and yet God uses them here to preach his word. We need to keep that in mind. I know I never get 100% on a sermon, but you have to get past that, and you have to ask the question, is Christ being presented? Have I heard the gospel? What did he say we had to do in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 10? As you go, preach the message, the kingdom of heaven is near. King Jesus was born into this world, and when he stood before Pilate and asked if he was a king, he said, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world. And so he has come to die for us, to be that sacrifice, but he's come also to be the king. And when he died, they crucified him as a king, and he wore the crown of thorns. And for us, he needs to be the person who governs our life. It was the joy of the Apostle Paul when he preached and people received the gospel. He speaks of this in his letter to the Thessalonica, the church there in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, when he said, "And we thank God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God." So they understood it was not the word of man. It was the word of God. When he came to the region of Galatia, as he mentions in that letter, he came with physical problems. And we suspect that it was a problem with his eyes. So maybe he was bandaged up or whatever. And they would have to get past that because here is an apostle of Christ. And he's got this problem, and yet he's preaching. And Paul writes, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself." Later, you'll talk about that they would have been willing to pluck out their eyes and give it to him. So that's what we think happened there. But they got past that and they received the gospel. They received Christ. And in Corinth also, he writes, the Corinthians, being Greeks, they were interested in wisdom and listening to a good orator. And Paul said, "I did not come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." So if Paul is just talking about himself and his abilities, he said, "I came with weakness and fear. I didn't have persuasive words, but even better, the Spirit's power accompanied his preaching." And so the whole point of sending out the messenger, the whole point of the Christian message, is for you to receive Christ. And so people can get off the track and they can focus on all sorts of things which are unimportant. The devil loves that. But the pastor rejoices, like Paul, when people, God's people, come to know Christ. When I meet them years later, and I haven't seen them for a while, and they're following Christ, that's a wonderful joy to me. And Paul and John and other pastors are recording in their writings their happiness when they see people come to know Christ. And so if the human obstacles trip you up, they get in the way of what's really supposed to be happening, you will not receive Christ. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. And receiving Christ, you also receive the Father. The Father sent his Son. The Son has sent the messengers. You receive the messengers. You receive Christ. You receive the Father. Here's where the blessings come. Abraham was told by God, "I am your very great reward." And that's the reward of all Christians, that they would have God as their God. And the Apostle John writes in his letter that if you don't receive the Son, then you won't have the Father either. And so Christ is necessary when we get into situations where we're discouraged from speaking of Jesus. That doesn't work for a Christian pastor. That doesn't work for a Christian disciple. We are called to be the followers of Christ. And Jesus said, "Further, anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man, because he's a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. Now, in the Bible times, a prophet brought the word of God to a group. And so in the Old Testament, you have Moses and Elijah and all these people who are bringing God's word. But in the New Testament, we have Christians that can share God's word. And so the word prophet is used, I think, loosely here. Most interpreters would say that. Someone who brings the word of God to another. And the commentator William Hendrickson writes, the prophet here is anyone who has a right to proclaim God's truth. So if you receive the one who brings the word of God, and because, you know, this is the work that God has given in the church, you're going to receive a prophet's reward. Now, I don't know what a prophet's reward actually is, but I can tell you it's something pretty wonderful. At the end of time, those who have been faithful Christians, they might not have had much in their life, and we've known a great many of them here. When they stand before God, they're going to be in a much better position than someone who's rejected him and who's very wealthy and has all the fame and glamour available in our culture today. And so here is the person who's received the prophet. And the prophet is welcome because the listener desires to welcome God. You receive the message, and Jesus promises the reward of a prophet to those who receive a prophet. We're also encouraged to receive righteous people. And in the Psalms, we're told that a person who is able to live on God's hill is one who supports a righteous man. And the righteous man starts out in Paul's letter in Romans chapter 6. He starts out realizing his unrighteousness, not to let sin reign in his body. He sees his unrighteousness and needs God's grace. And the righteous man, having believed Christ, receives a gift. The gift is eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's a gift of God, according to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 at the end of that chapter. And so if we receive the one who obeys God, the one who is a righteous man, if we do that, we will receive the reward of a righteous man. That's a wonderful thing. When we have opportunity to have missionaries come, there is mention of this in the New Testament letters, of how we are to treat them. And we are to help them and send them on their way and take part in that way in the mission of the church. And even though God has not called us to a very warm situation in Cambodia, we can support missionaries who go there and in that way take part in the ministry of the church. If you would have been at the presbytery meeting that we hosted in April, you would have heard pastors who are in doing ministries in our presbytery come and thank the church here in the presbytery and offer thanks to God for this church. And they said, you know, if it wouldn't have been for this church, we wouldn't have been able to do this ministry. It's a wonderful thing to hear. And we're part of that mission work that's ongoing. The encouragement of Christ here at this point in Matthew chapter 10 is about those who are responding to people in need. And these preachers that were sent out, you recall, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, when you go, you're not to take your money along. You're not to take gold or silver, and you're not to take a bag for the journey, because the worker is worthy of his hire. And so this is how the church is to operate, and this is how the ministry goes on. In verse 42, in the response to that is, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. So we're called to respond, and maybe we can't give much, but God is looking at how we're responding. The people in view here are not just officers, pastors, but these little ones, insignificant people, taking part in ministry, being faithful to God. And you bless them with the smallest gift, a cup of cold water. Well, in a hot country and in a thirsty situation, that cup of cold water would look pretty good. It would be very, very needed. But it wouldn't cost much. It would be a very small thing to give someone a cup of cold water. The point is that God's going to keep track of that. And it's not the great cost of the gift. It's that you're doing it with a motivation of love for Christ and his people. And throughout the New Testament, there's a strong connection between Christ and his people. The ministry of Paul started out that way when Saul was arrested on the Damascus Road. And the greeting of Christ to him was, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because he was persecuting the people of God. Why are you persecuting me? And going after this people, Saul was persecuting Christ. And we find also in the New Testament that if we do something to the least of the brothers, in Matthew chapter 25, we've done it to Christ. And so we have this strong connection. And it's a little bit like being a parent and you have a child and you see how people respond to the needs of your child in a various setting. And it's like when they do something good, it's like it's done to you. And so here Jesus is saying that when people respond to his faithful disciples in ministry with the smallest gift, and he'll keep track of it, it'll be a blessing also to Jesus. And in that way, we'll receive him. So we need to look at our responses. How do we respond to Christian ministry? How are we responding to the time of a sermon? Are we growing our faith? And if not, are we not receiving Christ? But if you come to a sermon with the expectation of hearing the gospel, of the good news of what Christ has done, and receiving him, that's where the blessing will be. But Jesus is going to use very ordinary people to do that, to preach and teach in his church. And so you need to evaluate your response to the Lord's servants to get the blessing, to see if you're in the faith, and will be rewarded by Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the enduring words of the Savior. He sets before us a blessing, and we want, Lord, to know Jesus and to be among his faithful followers. And so help us in the time of worship, when we need to love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, and following his teaching that's presented, that we would receive him. We pray in his name. Amen.